I hope that you brought your Bibles with you. You'll turn with us to Joshua, the 24th chapter this morning. We're grateful for the presence of each one, those who are visiting. We're especially happy that you're here. You may be here because you've been invited by someone in this congregation to be a part of this gospel meeting series. We're grateful and honored that you've come, and we certainly hope that you'll come back again as we meet at the other services of this gospel meeting effort. At 5 o'clock tonight, we'll be talking about what is the attraction, with what should we attract men to the gospel of Christ. We'll talk about that this evening. And then on Monday night, we'll get into kind of the meat of our lessons, because our overall theme is about being saved or being lost. It is the greatest issue of life. And so we'll be talking about what must I do to be saved on Monday night. Then why was the Bible written on Tuesday night, to try to pull out of the Scriptures things about which the Bible says why it has been penned, why we have it in our hands, why we ought to study it. And then on the last night, what must I do to be lost? Just reversing the question from Monday night. What must I do to be lost? So we hope that you'll come, we'll bring somebody with you, talk the meeting up, visit it up, attend it up, and do whatever you can to make this a great meeting. I'm delighted to be in San Angelo with this good congregation. I appreciate very much the elders inviting me to come. I have a connection with the Reeds because I preach at the Sunset Congregation in Shreveport, Louisiana. And they used to attend there back in 1900, none of our business, I guess. I don't know unless they want to reveal it. But some years ago, they were in Shreveport and went to the Sunset Acres congregation, which later moved to the site where we are now. And I guess they don't have any acres, so we just have Sunset now. And changed the name. But I have come armed with numerous anecdotes and stories about Brother Dennis when he was a young boy. And it'll just make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. I'm only kidding. Everything I've heard about both of these, Brother Bill and Brother Dennis and all the family, has been nothing but good. And I know the congregation there speaks very well of them. We're delighted to be with them again this week. Brother Bill conducted our singing down when I held a meeting at Southwest a couple of years ago, but it's good to see them again and to be with him and Patsy again. So we're just delighted and have so many blessings that are ours, being able to meet brothers and sisters and other places and get acquainted in other places. It's good to be with you. Of course, I'm also very happy to be back in Texas, since I'm a Texas boy. When I look up at the stars at night, I just see one, the lone star. And so it is good to be back in Texas and to be back in this area. I want us to look at Joshua chapter 24, and we are talking about one of the greatest characters of Old Testament history, one of the great faithful men of old, in which we read about Joshua, who is the leader of Israel after he took over the mantle of leadership from Moses. He was a good and righteous and faithful man. The Bible attests to that. In fact, if you'll turn to Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 31, it speaks about the godly influence of this man even after he was gone. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who overlived or outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So the Scripture says about the enduring influence of this man, the impact that he had upon others around him, and those elders that he had known, who had seen the mighty works that he had done, or that God had done through him, in conquering the land and allowing them to live in the land of Canaan. That was Joshua's work. Moses led them to the border, but Joshua led them in, and they conquered the land by the help of the Lord. When Joshua was well up in years, knowing that his time was short. In fact, he said in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, knowing that he was about to go the way of all the earth, he called the children of Israel together at Shechem for a final exhortation. These are the last words of Joshua. You can read of them in Joshua chapter 24. And as he began to regale them with the story of Israel, to remind them of their past and of God's blessing throughout all the history, Joshua knew his time was fleeting upon the earth. The sand in his hourglass was running out. He could see that the end was near. And he wanted to use his time wisely, just as we should. Job chapter 7 and verse 6 says that our days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. The older you get, the more you see the wisdom in those words. And Joshua knew that his shuttle had nearly run. We also read in James chapter 4 and verse number 14, for what is your life? It is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. And you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So knowing that our time is short, knowing that we are in the hand of the Lord about the endurance of life, then we ought to use our time wisely, serving God and trying to help others to serve Him. That's what Joshua was doing. And you find so much of that in his last words here as he gives this final exhortation. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Indeed, the days in which we live are evil too. And how wise we would be to instruct and encourage and warn others like Joshua did. Look briefly at the words of Joshua in chapter 24. Joshua first reminded the children of Israel of God's blessings and providential care all throughout their history. He talks about the selection and call of Abram in verses 2 through 3, who later became Abraham. He talked about the fact that God had increased or multiplied Abraham's seed, the children of Israel. In verses 5 through 7, he even talks about the fact that God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage, that terrible, oppressive bondage in slavery that they found themselves in Egypt, and how that God had brought them to Canaan because He had promised Abraham that his seed would inherit this land, the land of his sojourn. And in verses 11 through 13, he talks about how that God dispossessed the nations that were there and caused Israel to be able to drive them out so that they might take the cities and houses and lands that others had possessed, which God was punishing the Canaanites because of their idolatry and was allowing Israel to take that land. All of this, why did Joshua go through all this history lesson? I mean, you know, most people consider history to be rather dry and dull and uninteresting. I'm not one of them, but a lot of people have that attitude. But you know, there's something you can learn from history. And Israel was being reminded of God's blessing of this nation. God had been good to this nation. God had blessed them repeatedly. He'd given them a land that they had not worked in and houses that they had not built and cities that they had not erected because God was good to them. God's been good to our land too. God has been good to this country and given us a great and glorious land to inhabit. He's also lifted us up among the nations of the world that we might be the greatest of nations. But how has Israel, or rather how has America, returned the favor that God has given? By forgetting God. By living in sinful pleasure. By alienating ourselves from that which God has taught and encouraged us to do. Israel is being told by Joshua, don't do that. Don't forsake the Lord. The blessings are enumerated in order to encourage a sense of obligation to God, so that they might realize it is from God's hand we've received these blessings. Is it not right for us to extend our hands upward to God in praise and devotion and service? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, we remember that God is one who causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends His rain on the just and the unjust. God's been good to us too. In Acts chapter 13, verse 17, it says, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good, and gave us fruitful seasons from heaven, and food and gladness. Yes, God has been good to us. He has blessed this nation more than any other nation on the face of the planet. We are His offspring, and in Him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17, verse number 28. And besides that, many of us have been blessed spiritually because we're in Christ, where every spiritual blessing is available. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And because of that, we ought to be grateful and give unto God His due. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 reminds us that we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which belongs to the Lord. We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Acts 20, verse 28. And because of that, we ought to think of what we owe and what we ought to give. Romans 5, verse 8 says, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul says in a familiar refrain, but what a marvelous thought, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Yes, because of the gift of Calvary, the gift of His Son, we ought to love Him because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And that's what Joshua is doing with the people here. He's saying, look at how God has showered you, blessed you, given you things you don't deserve. What's your response to Him? Notice the challenge then that He gives in verses 14 and 15. And that's what our lesson's about today. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want you to think about those words and make some application for your own life today. Number one, we need to see that this is a significant choice. A significant choice has been put before us, just like it was before these people. Joshua is telling them they have a choice to make. Choose whom you will serve. A significant choice, because this has to do with the salvation of our souls. You know, John Calvin was wrong. He taught a number of theories which are not in harmony with the Word of God. John Calvin taught principally that God's sovereignty overrules everything else, and God has made all the choices regarding salvation, even concerning the individuals that are going to be saved or lost. He's made that choice from all eternity, and the number is fixed and determined and cannot be added to or diminished from. In other words, man has no choice to make. God's made it all. And you're either in the saved category or in the lost category from eternity because God made the choice. My friend, the Bible does not teach that. God has chosen a class of people to save, and that is all of those who are obedient to the Christ, those who are obedient to the gospel. He's chosen that class of people, all of those who are in Christ. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. But not individuals. He chose the class or group that belongs to Christ, the church. But you and I have a choice to make about whether we're going to be in the church or not. about whether we're going to be responsive to the gospel call or not. And God has always left that choice with man. Men are free moral agents. God has always dealt with man like that. He does not impose His will. He does not force men to come to Him, but rather He gives inducements for obedience, and He also gives the consequences of disobedience so that we know the weightiness of the choice we're making. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 19, Moses said to the people, "I've set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your children may live." In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah set before the people a choice. He said, "Why do you halt or falter between two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If the Lord is God, serve him." In other words, he's trying to help them to understand you have the choice to make. Jesus did the same thing. He was not going to force or coerce anybody to come and serve him. He was going to beg them and plead with them and invite them. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Notice Jesus did offer the invitation to all men. Everyone who's burdened with sin, that's all mankind, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And notice He extends His hand to lost humanity, and He says, "Come." But you know, in the fact that Jesus invited men to come, there's also the implication that men may stay away from Him if they want to. Oh, we need to understand the weightiness of the choice, though. We can come and receive rest, or we can stay away from Him, and we'll be cast into a place called hell where there is no rest, night and day, forever and ever. Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. The choice is ours. You know, there are some choices that don't really matter very much. What color tie I put on this morning didn't matter very much in the big scheme of things. It matters quite a lot to my wife, but it doesn't matter very much in the big scheme of things. Whether I drive a Ford or Chevy doesn't matter very much. Whether I ride on Goodyear tires or Firestone tires, that doesn't matter very much. But whether I come to Christ or not matters a great deal. Not only for this life, but for the life which is to come. Whether I am obedient to the Christ or not determines where I'm going to spend eternity. Jesus said, "Except you believe I am He, you'll die in your sins." John chapter 8, verse 24. He said, "Except you repent, you will perish." Luke chapter 13, verse 3. So you see, this is a weighty decision. Understand the significance. God is going to bring every man before Him, and we shall give account for the things we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. He will render to every man according to his deeds. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, this is an important decision. And what He will render is an eternal destiny concerning our lives and our souls. We will either go into everlasting punishment or into life eternal. Matthew 25, verse 46. So, dear friend, remember, this is an important decision today. Don't be like so many who have simply turned a deaf ear to Jesus, who simply walked away from the gospel, who act like it really didn't matter very much. This is about life or death. This is about heaven or hell. This is about everlasting life or everlasting despair and torment. It's a significant choice. And Joshua laid that choice before them so that they might realize the importance of the choice. In fact, in verse number 20 of Joshua 24, he said, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good." That's the significance of this choice. Consider the consequences. Secondly, notice that this is an urgent choice. He said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. This day. It's particularly urgent for Israel because if they do not put away the idols which are in their midst now, then they will teach the next generation to be entrenched in idolatry as well, and they will forsake the Lord, and they will be rendered the terrible consequences that are mentioned in verse number 20. It's an important decision for ourselves, yes, but it's an important decision for our children and for our grandchildren and for our nation and for our world. And therefore, it's an urgent decision. The longer we stay away from Christ, the longer our children do. The longer we stay away from Christ, the longer our grandchildren will. And we're influencing them either for good or for ill. It's an urgent choice. And did you know this? The longer you wait, the more difficult it is to respond to Christ. The longer you wait, the more difficult it is to repent of your sins and to turn from that which is wrong and embrace the right. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8 says it like this. Today, notice the urgency of the Holy Spirit in that text. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. You see, the longer we wait, the more hardened we become. The more difficult it is for our hearts to be pricked. The more difficult it is for our hearts to be melted by penitence and contrition so that we come to Christ. So the Scripture says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says our hearts, our consciences, can become seared as with a hot iron. And that means we become impervious to the pricking of the gospel. It becomes harder for us to come to Christ the longer we wait. It's an urgent choice. Suppose that someone breaks into your home, locates the household safe where you have all of your prized possessions and maybe some jewelry and some money, and puts a gun to your head and says, reveal the combination to the safe now or die. Now, that's an urgent choice, isn't it? And I don't think you're going to wait about that. I don't think you're going to say, well, let me investigate the matter. Let me ask somebody. Let me talk to others. I think you're going to right then reveal the combination of that safe because you realize what's in the safe is not as important as what's in your soul and in your life. Breath. In other words, you realize that life is more precious than those material things. And my friend, we're talking today about the soul and its destiny. It's an urgent choice because eternity yawns before us. And men are dying every day all around us. And we know it's appointed unto us to die too. And we don't have any promise of tomorrow. Boast not yourself of tomorrow. You know not what a day shall bring forth. Proverbs chapter 20 says, my friend, if you recognize that your soul is precious, that eternity is enduring forever and ever, it's an urgent choice. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Don't put it off. Wise men have always answered the call immediately when they heard the gospel. Those that gladly received His word the very same day in Acts the second chapter were baptized. Acts 2, verse 41. In Acts the 8th chapter, we read about a man who learned that very moment what he must do to be saved. And he immediately went down in the water and was baptized. Acts 8, verse 35 and following. Make the choice now.